Amen. Thank you for your patience with a pastor who wrote a sermon on the wrong text, but I thought it would make more sense this way. As I think about this story from John's gospel today, this comes to mind. How I will never forget the overwhelming sense of worry and inadequacy I felt in my life around 12 years ago or so when we were getting ready for our first child to come into this world, and we stepped inside the wonderful and magnificently sized and terrible store known as Babies R Us. If you're laughing, maybe you've seen this thing. It is so overwhelming. There were so many choices, and we didn't know what to do. I think secretly their slogan is terrifying first-time parents for over 25 years. Because there were so many things that we were supposedly needing in order to care for a baby. You have to have this and this and this. If you don't, then surely your child will meet certain peril, right? And so we ended up getting some things. We didn't buy into the line whole hook, line, and sinker, but we did get the stroller, car seat, carrier combo thing, and that you have to snap together with 600 pieces. The one that you hook on your elbow and walk the baby around in, right? All the safety ratings and bells and whistles. But the thing is, the whole time we were in this store and trying to figure out what we needed and didn't need, I kept hearing about these other voices or thinking of these other voices and memories in my mind of the other ways that people cared for babies without so much stuff. The first was my parents' voice. I remember hearing my dad say things like, well, when you were a kid, we just threw you in the back of the pickup truck and you were fine. Or when we went on vacation from Iowa to Arizona, we just put a piece of plywood over the back seat and threw some blankets and toys in there. You didn't need a seatbelt. It's a wonder I ever survived, really. But the second thing that kept coming to mind is my memories of seeing the way that mothers cared for their babies when I was in Ghana, which was very different than my experience. They had this way, maybe you've seen this before, I'm not sure, but I had never seen it before, where they would tie their baby on their back, and they would carry their babies around all day like this, and the babies would be like squished up, hands out like this, face against mama, but they were happy as could be. And the first time I saw this, I panicked a little bit, because it's just a piece of fabric. There's no Babies R Us belts and clips and safety ratings. It's just fabric. And I was like, that can't work. The baby's going to fall out. But of course, they didn't, because there was great wisdom there. As I got to know them and saw this practice, I realized how incredible it was. First, that they could just take a simple piece of fabric and tie it up together, and it didn't even cost $300. It was amazing. But in so doing it this way, the baby was right up next to their mom, so close, and they felt so snug and warm and safe, and they were so close to their mama. And on the flip side, the mom had hands free to do things and felt so close and warm, snuggle up next to that baby all day. And it was a beautiful thing. I think in some ways the Christmas story, the story of the incarnation, is a little bit like this. It's about a God who just can't seem to get close enough to us, who just wants to wrap us up and hold us tight and be near us all the time. You see, in John's gospel, the one I chose to read this morning, it says that the Word became flesh and lived among us. And if you trace the relationship of God and people throughout the scriptures, over time, this clear pattern begins to emerge. Over and over, we see a God who wants nothing more than to be near us, to be close to us, to be in constant loving relationship with human beings. A God who relentlessly and sometimes recklessly pursues God's people. We see this in a number of places from the beginning in the creation stories. In chapter 2 of Genesis, when we see how God creates the first human being out of the dust, it says in verse 7, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And just a little bit later in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve make their first mistake and eat the fruit and they're hiding from God in their shame, we see God coming to the garden looking for them, wandering and saying, calling out and saying, "Where are you?" God wanting to be close. If we go a few generations into the future, we see God coming down and being among the people who were enslaved in Egypt to Pharaoh, bringing them out. And as they're wandering through the wilderness, they're not alone. It says that the Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night. And neither the cloud nor the fire left its place in front of the people. God always with them. And centuries later, even when they were conquered and exiled and the Israelites were spread around, God says in Ezekiel chapter 34, "I myself will search for my sheep I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out their flocks when they are among scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. Over and over, there's this constant dance of God coming to us, and then people, we, lost in our sinful and broken and selfish ways, turning and running the other way. And then God never giving up and coming again and again. But then finally, in Jesus, in this Christmas story, the story of the incarnation, God does something new, something God had never done before throughout the ages. You see, before this, in all of Scripture, before Christ, God and humanity had this fundamental separation that was existed between us. God was spirit, we are flesh, right? God is divine, we are human. God is eternal, but we are mortal, temporary. But now, through Jesus, we're told, the Word, which was God, becomes flesh, human. The eternal God enters into the temporal. The incorruptible divine being enters into our corrupted state and nature. You see, the story of the incarnation is so much more than just a story about proximity or about nearness. It's a story of becoming. It's a story where God becomes human in Jesus Christ so that we can become children of God. And I love this verse 14. The Greek words behind this verse are loaded with meaning. The translation that we heard, the simple way to hear it, is just the Word became flesh and lived among us, which is great in and of itself. But these two words, lived and among, are really interesting. In the Greek, they can be translated a few different ways. So some translations you might have heard say, and it dwelled among us, or made his dwelling among us. The reason because for that is the Greek word behind this is skenao. You can say that with me, skenao. Look at you Greek scholars, well done. Literally translated, this word skenao can mean a few different things, but it basically means pitched a tent, as in took up residence. Sometimes it gets translated as tabernacled, which is a strange way to think about it. But it goes back to Exodus chapter 25, the God's people wandering through the wilderness again. They built the tabernacle, right? It said God wanted them to make this sanctuary, this tabernacle, so that God could always be with them in their midst. Not beside them, behind them, in front, but right in their midst. And then the Greek word behind the word among is actually en, which is often translated most often as in. So there's a very real sense that by becoming human, the Word, God, now dwells in us. If we think about it this way, how does this understanding of who and what Jesus is and has done change the narrative that sometimes is out there about who Jesus is and how he functions in the world? I mean, there are some people that see Jesus as simply this cosmic distant judge, right? Or others that see Jesus as optional. Or like when I need a spiritual pick-me-up, then maybe I'll go to church or something. Some people see Jesus, frankly, as a get-out-of-hell-free card, and then they go on and do the rest of their life how they want. But all of these ideas of Jesus only make sense if Jesus is somehow separate from us. But the Word became flesh and dwells among us, in us. That means that our union with God is more full and more complete and more profound than we can possibly imagine. So to see God simply as a friend over here or a helper sometimes when we need it or an outside occasional part of our lives, it just doesn't work because God is closer than our heartbeat. God is closer than the breath in your lungs. God is a part of you in a way where God can never leave you or forsake you. And the story of God's love for you and for me and for the world, this story is so incredibly beautiful and yet it's a story that holds incredible risk, profound sacrifice. It's a story that risks the deepest pain. The Son of God leaves the perfection of eternal heaven to come into this earth, to become human and everything that means. Jesus does so knowing full well the risk, the likely cost of such a choice. But isn't all love risk? To love someone is to risk. It's to risk rejection. It's to risk vulnerability, to risk being hurt. To love someone is to risk being changed by that relationship. I mean, think about this. When you have a friend that you dearly love, certainly that relationship changes you in some way. When you have a child, that relationship changes everything about your life, everything. When you love a spouse, that relationship changes you, right? Hopefully for the better. If you ask my wife, she'd say, oh yeah, I've been changing him for the better for years. Trust me. What if you risk loving a stranger in need, opening yourself up to their story and their heart? I guarantee that will change you. To risk loving God and being loved by God, that is to be changed by God. And when you do that, you can't go back. You can't stay the same. And I think that's why so many Christians out in the world sometimes try to keep God at arm's length or in some sort of like Sunday-only box. Some people, I think about it like this. Well, I like the concept of God, sure. Or I like the teachings of Jesus. They keep me morally centered, and I find them inspiring. I like the way I feel if I go to church sometimes, or if I serve and feed hungry people, it makes me feel good inside. But let's just keep God at a safe arm's length distance on the acquaintance level. That's nice. You don't want too much of a good thing after all. I'll see you in a week for an hour. Thank you very much. But to truly risk loving God, being loved by God, that changes everything. That will wreck you on the inside in all the best ways. It will get into every part of your life, your heart and your mind and your relationships, and it changes you. And that love of God, that constantly changes us, right? Constantly forcing us to see ourselves, to be confronted with our sin and to repent and be reformed and become more and more into the likeness of God. As Luther says, we to remember that we are baptized, and this is a daily thing, that we die to our sinful selves and rise to new life in Christ. Now, sometimes we might feel lost or alone. You might feel like no one understands you or what you're going through, and maybe you felt like if people really knew this about me, or if God knew this about me, there's no way that they could love me, certainly no way God could love me. But if you've ever felt this way, guess what? You're in good company. We have all felt this way because all have fallen short of the glory of God. But remember this, the Word became flesh. The God who knew you even before you were born dwells among you, among us, with us. And this is not a human love. This is not a fragile love. This is a divine love, a love that can never leave, can never be broken, and will never stop pursuing you. Now, we who come here to Good Shepherd week after week, we get to keep hearing about this great love of God. We get to keep being reminded over and over again, right? So we don't forget. But here's the thing. There are so many people wandering through this world who don't know real love. People who are empty, who are hurt, who have been broken down by the world. People who have not seen joy for so long that they've forgotten how it feels. But that love, that light, that life that came into the world in Christ through the incarnation to dwell among us, in you and me, that light, that love of Jesus is for everyone, for all people. So, this week as you go out into the world, I want to invite you to do a couple things, two things precisely. I'll bet you didn't know you were coming here to get homework today, but I figure with all the kids going back to school, we can't let them be the only ones having fun with homework, right? So, a couple things to think about. First, lean into the God who loves you. Risk loving and being deeply loved by God in new ways this week. Take time to just meditate on that and to dwell in God's presence and know that you are loved. Maybe that means time in prayer or time in scripture or just spending time with a book or music, whatever it is that helps you connect with God. The second thing I invite you to do is to lean into a relationship that God has put in your life with someone who maybe doesn't know the joy of the incarnation, that the God of the universe risked everything for them. So who do you know in your life who maybe doesn't feel love today? Who might feel lost? Who might feel alone? And maybe that's someone we already know in our life who desperately needs to experience this love of Christ. Or maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate, or maybe it's a stranger that the Holy Spirit's going to make cross your path this week. So I just invite you to look for that opportunity to risk reaching out, sharing this incredible incarnate love of God with someone who's just waiting to hear the good news that the Word has become flesh for you and lives among us. Amen.